and a little bit of rest, and you're good to go this morning. I don't know about you, but I got to get out of here because the bacon here is so good that I cannot have another day of bacon. Though I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. Before we get started this morning, I brought with me, I actually happen to have this in my van. It kind of makes you really like curious about my van and all that, I travel with. But last week, because CRC had their women's retreat, we had a book table there, and I just, it ended up, you know, here's the reality for any of you that consider doing church planning, know of a church planner, like everything ends up with you. Like you get all the leftover everything. So I ended up with the book table, and as I was coming in, I thought, oh boy, there's a lot of books here that someone actually might be really interested in, most of which I read. So I'm going to do a quick commercial. I have a box of books over there. I don't have the little like price list of them. I wish I could just give them to you, but I cannot do that. I would be in trouble. But I have the thing on my phone in terms of what they are. And some of them you might be familiar with, but most of which I have read. The Bruised Reed is a great book. Holding On to Hope by Nancy Guthrie. I have not read this book, though I heard her speak in the fall. Her story of pain and suffering. She's incredible. A Place of Healing by Johnny Erickson. And, you know, listen to whatever she says. I mean, the woman speaks with such great credibility about her own story. It's called Wrestling with the Mysteries of Suffering, Pain, and God's Sovereignty. Well, there we go. There, if you just read that. John Piper, When Darkness Will Not Lift. Did not read that, but heard a sermon on this. Tim Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It starts out pretty heady. It talks a lot about even some of what I spoke of yesterday about how we go the wrong direction and how we've inherited that from a culture. And so if you like kind of pretty heady stuff, you'll really like that. This is one of my favorite, Suffering by Paul David Tripp. You might be familiar with, I assume that back in the days when I was at CMC, the Tripp brothers were, you know, all around. As a matter of fact, you know, one time, what's his brother's name? Ted Tripp, the shepherding child. They came and did a thing at CMC. You want to know where he stayed the night? My house with my children. Oh, that was nerve-wracking. Thank God I only had my girls at the time. But it was, like you were, it was so intense for me. But... And another book I have there, it's Paul David Paulison's. Pardon me?
Did you still have that conflict you didn't mind?
Oh, it was actually, okay, so I don't know who lives into that house next to CMC right now. Who does? Sass. Okay, well, that's actually a much better fit because he can roll with that. So literally, if you don't know about that house, it used to be like a building at the airport, and I was in the early days, and it was not pretty. That's let's just you know, and it should have really prepared me for that kitchen, huh?
No,
a lot of nothing. Oh yeah, no, it was. Yeah. I think that we should get T-shirts that say I live there. you think that God has been preparing me all along the way? But another book that I didn't grab is David Paulson's is about suffering. And actually for our hymn lover, I don't know where she gave her testimony. It really takes the hymn, how firm a foundation, and really walks through that scripturally and biblically and talks about suffering. It's really great. A few others. I read a biography on Charles Spurgeon's wife. Listen to that on audio. It's a little kind of beats a dead horse, so to speak, but it's good. And it's an incredible testimony of someone who, actually, I think just even as we are talking about, someone who, despite a great deal of suffering, remained so kingdom-minded. And that's actually one of the dangers we face when we're dealing with suffering, is how easy it is to just be overwhelmed and kind of let go of a love and a passion for God and his word and his people in the building of his kingdom. And she really perseveres through that, so it's amazing. With that, let's pray and get started. Father, we do come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you that when we are weak, you have promised to meet us and be strong. And Father, I thank you that this is not our home. Father, ultimately, we are not minus a place to worship, a place to gather. Because we have the promise that one day we will be in your presence. Lord, we will see you face to face. our faith will become sight. And Lord, we will live in a place that is not broken, that is not hostile. Lord, that is not always seeking to destroy. So, Father, I thank you for that promise, and I pray that our hope ultimately would rest in that. Lord, I ask this morning that you would meet us as we really wrap up our time here. Lord, that you would meet us in a way in which only you can, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that even if we walk away taking one step closer to you, Lord, we have accomplished much. But, Lord, that's not a work that we can do. It's certainly not a work that I can do. It is a work that you can do in us and amongst us. And, Lord, we ask that you would indeed do that. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you inspire us? Would you convict us? Would you allow us to rest in the smile that is upon us? Father, would you give us grateful hearts, Lord, that remember the cross? Would you give us hopeful hearts that remember the resurrection? Father, would you help us to live honestly before you and honestly with one another? Lord, that we might be built up. Lord, that we might be transformed by your grace and mercy. So, Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Father, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, steady as she goes. Well, the goal is that this faith that we have been given would grow strong, would persevere, and would remain steady. Sometimes a little weary, perhaps. Sometimes a little wind-whipped. Perhaps even with a little damaged sails, but that we would sail on, moving always towards the Lord Jesus. Sailing, now I know you're getting the impression that I spend a lot of time on the water. However, you are also learning that usually doesn't go so well. But sailing is, as a matter of fact, the very first time I went sailing is with the Fix, I believe, long ago. Yes, the storm. That's exactly why I do remember.
And Don introduced us to Starbucks. He had never known Starbucks, and he still didn't have one.
Oh, wow. Well, hopefully your addiction's going better than his. So yes, that was actually that sailing experience was a sailing and storm experience because we went out and it was beautiful, Lake Champlain and all that. But then there was a storm came up really quite suddenly and quickly. And I was scared to death, you know, as usual, as you can tell. And we kind of had to race back to the shore. And sometimes that's what is required. But we tend to, the goal, obviously, in sailing is that you would keep moving forward. And often, though sometimes there is a storm that requires you to turn back to shore, sometimes that you need to get away from the storm and you need to be protected and you need to be preserved from it. The reality of most of life is that as we encounter storms as we go, God gives us the capacity and meets us so that we can adjust the sails and keep going forward. I find that there's a tendency that we have that often when the going gets rough, we tend to want to always run back to shore. When we feel overwhelmed, we want to say, I just need to step back from all this and run back to shore. Sometimes that is true. And if you are in a place where you need to do that, do that. But often, in order for us to go forward, in order for us to persevere and grow in our faith, we need to learn to adjust the sails and keep moving forward. It might seem counterintuitive that in order to do that, in order for our faith to be strong, we must first be weak. None of us like to be needy. You know, that just, first of all, many of us are moms. Who has time to be needy? A mom really is about, is the need meter, not so much the needy person. At least that's, we often feel very much that way. And we are, we have been nurtured to be independent and self-sufficient. And especially the up-and-coming generation of female empowered. That is not a very weak and needy word, to be empowered. However, and even though there are good in all those things, and those things are, there's something fine about those desires, at the base of who we are, it is significant that we see ourselves as needy, as helpless, as unable to save ourselves. So that as we reflect upon the woman from Mark 5 yesterday who came to Jesus needy, Jairus, the synagogue official, came to Jesus in need. As sinners who are under the penalty of sin and the power of sin, we are needy before the Lord Jesus. We need what only God can give through us, only what God has given us through his Son and the work at the cross. We need that. And so right from the beginning, in the walk of faith, we learn to have a posture of being needy. And day by day, over and over again, we realize that in some way, we're never really going to move from that state. And that's okay. It actually will be, into the extent in which we know our neediness and turn to the Lord, well, we will be strong. Because we learn to not rely on our own ability and capacities to walk a life of faith, but we learn to rely on the Lord. And I think the reality, one of the realities that we know through suffering, one of the productive qualities of suffering, it usually makes the reality of being needy a little less deniable. Whether your needs are physical, whether your needs are emotional, whether your needs are relational. I know I shared much of my story yesterday about some of the physical challenges that I've faced in suffering, but also some of the just the emotional suffering, like my now infamous ugly brown floor. But there are many, many forms of suffering. You might have children. I mean, I think that parenting is painful. You know, because, you know, you bear the weight of suffering. Sometimes it comes in the little ways of your kid not being chosen for the team, invited to the party, and you have to weather that little sorrow, which feels very big to them, and it is. Sometimes our children have their own difficulties, and we have to wade through that. I have a child who struggles with a learning disability. I have a child who deals with a disease, a celiac disease, which is a pain in the neck, truthfully, and has had to learn to process that in her life. And in so many ways, those type of things are hard because we can't do it for someone else. And so it is a suffering as we suffer alongside, particularly those we love. But the work, the reality of being needy, of again and again having to turn towards the Lord, is a helpful, good thing for us. And as we realize that we are limited. Yesterday I shared with you the reality of getting that handicap placard, which actually I can't find now. It must be somewhere in my bag. It's got to be in that van. You are right about that. Everything's in the van. We need to grow to a place, and we will do this again and again. Spoiler alert, you experience limitations all the time, and they change. Our health changes. Age changes us. Circumstances change the limitations with which we face. We are always adjusting the sails according to our limitations and according to our capacities. We are not created equal as it relates to our capacities. And sometimes we just simply don't like that. Whether it's the capacity of someone's personality, the capacity of someone's energy, the capacity of someone's creativity, all kinds of the capacity of someone physically. And I think that over and over again, we have to come to terms with the fact that those are realities that we deal with. It's okay that they feel hard. It's okay that they feel limiting. We can take those feelings, those limitations, and we can run to the Lord. And we can ask Him to use those to help us understand what it means to trust Him. I do find that there's one danger that we face in the midst of suffering. As we're dealing with our own stuff and we compare ourselves, the comparative factor, it's like a pit that we get into. And I think we struggle before the Lord because of this. When we wonder why this person has no suffering. And I have so much. When I when Don and I first moved to Dallas to go to seminary, and that felt like was a real kickoff event to just a whole lot of events of suffering that were very of the dramatic nature. Don's dad died. We had another friend die. We had just thing after thing. We actually took, you know, they used to have these like scales of stress, and we took them, and both of us should have just imploded individually, not even together. So circumstances were a little bit rough, and I had a friend named Jennifer. She was a new believer, and she told me, she said, "I'm afraid to be your friend." What? She goes, "So many things happen in your life. I'm kind of really afraid to be in the car with you." And I was like, "But you know, don't we look at each other that way sometimes? Sometimes there's like, whoa, there seems to be like a black cloud over you. Like, I can't touch that." So sometimes we look and we say, "Oh no, look at that." We have all kinds of thoughts and feelings about that. There's a lot of work to be done with that. Those thoughts and feelings we have towards one another. Sometimes when someone's life seems golden, you know, we just would like them to teach them, "Oh Lord, you know, they need some lessons." You know, isn't that how we feel about that? And so we tend to compare ourselves all the time. Know this, that your journey of faith is about you. And God has promised to you the same thing that He has promised to all His other children, that He is on it, that He is doing this work. And so we have to be cautious with that. I remember one time there was a gal in my church. And we were getting ready for VBS. This is long ago. And you know, it's summer vacation, and she just wasn't willing to help out. And she was giving me like blah-bitty, blah, 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 in my opinion, all these excuses as to why she couldn't. And part of me wanted to say, "Look, my two-year-old has a broken leg, and I'm still showing up here every day and doing four jobs here." Like, I wanted to say, "Stop your whining, suck it up, and get here like you should be." By the grace of God, I did not say that. Because by the grace of God, what God reminded me of so clearly in that moment, I was kind of like if you have more than one child, you know this. I was kind of like the kid who goes, Dad, you need to punish her. Like, don't we believe in discipline in this home? Don't you love her? You know, and I, like, the Lord did not need my report on this person who is my friend. He didn't need that because he reminded me that he, in fact, loved her. And he was in charge of her development. I was not. And I was not privy to all that he was doing. And he loved her, and in that love he was working that, or he didn't love her in the fact, maybe that she didn't know him. And that really changed. It's like, it helped me pray that God, for God's love towards her. That if in fact she was not in God's love, that he would save her. But in God's love, that I could trust that he was working in her. And he did. And that, but that was helpful to me because we do tend to do that with one another. Another thing we tend to do in suffering particularly, this is not helpful, we all tend towards this. We're having something happen. And we do this. What's wrong with me? So-and-so is on their second round of chemo. Snap, snap, get yourself together. It's not as bad as that. So we do this comparison where we say, I look at my suffering and I kind of go, well, it's not as bad as hers. So I shut it down. I say, I kind of across my own face and say, I should not be feeling this way. But realize that in that, you hurt yourself because you deny yourself the process that God walks us through in suffering. And it is no advantage to the person who circumstances might truly be harsher than yours. We are all called to this road. We are all going through this. Thank God we do not go through the same things at the same time, that there are seasons. That's a gift to us together. So we have to fight that. Don't discount your own suffering. Don't belittle your own suffering. Realize your limitations. Realize your suffering. Recognize your pain. You know, pain is very, very difficult. All kinds of pain. Physical pain, emotional pain. Because what pain tends to do is pain tends to isolate us. Because we feel like really there's no one who can understand. There's no one who really can understand the wearisomeness of just not feeling good. And so we just kind of tend to drift away from those things that aggravate that reality. You know, when you've been going through something for years and years and people are like, well, why don't you do this? Or why don't you do that? Or why don't you try that? And you kind of want to go, yeah, never thought of that. You know, like, what makes you think I didn't take an Advil for my headache? Like, that happened long ago, you know. But we tend to do that. And people, that's not to say that people really aren't trying to help. But that there's a weariness in there. When people don't have all the information and they're going to tell you how to do it, it's kind of like when someone's having a first baby and they're going to tell you all the things that are not going to be true in their home and what kind of teenager they're not going to have. And you kind of go, you know, at first you want to argue with them, and then at first you're like going, good luck with that. I really think I'm often tempted at a baby shower to wrap up a box of alphabet noodles for and say, this is for all the words you're going to eat later on in parenting. And we all do it. You know, when I was having my kids, they weren't going to, you know, they weren't going to eat sugar. They weren't going to watch videos. They certainly weren't going to talk back to me. And that has all fallen to the wayside. And it tends to fall to the wayside pretty quick. And so we learn. So we tend, you know, we just... The realities, the weight of things like pain, and that does end up being extremely lonely. emotional pain is very hard. I was telling someone this yesterday in a conversation. So one of the things that I did along the way in dealing with my migraines is, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I go in and out. Like I seek medical treatment for it and, you know, find out something doesn't work. Truthfully, every time I go through that process, I end up with one more condition. I have belladonna syndrome. I have photophobia. I have Joubert's disease. Like I'm collecting them, you know. And, now, all of those really seem very harmless, but there's always a category I'm being put in. So I don't really like to go to the doctor. But I, you know, I kind of like say, okay, we're going to try it again. And one of the times that I did that, I was able to get into the headache specialist at Dartmouth, who is very well known in the country. And he recommended that I try a preventative that would just prevent me from having migraines, something to take every day. It was a pretty potent drug, pretty serious drug, and so we went through the possibility of the side effects, kind of like a commercial. And but one of the real side effects were depression and suicidal tendencies. And which I, you know, was like, you know, I kind of like, and I weighed that. I didn't really understand what that meant. And as a matter of fact, I talked to Sue Pastor. Many of you know Sue, who is also a nurse. And so I was like, what do you think about this? Do you think I should do this? She had known me for a long time suffering with migraines. And she said, I think it's worth the risk. She was super cute about this because she, all of a sudden, she was checking in on me like never before. How about if we... Would you be available to meet at the Randolph McDonald's? Like, all of a sudden, we're doing this every week. So she was paying attention to that because she really knew the reality of that. And even as I went in, and I had to go in and get checks every week, and I still remember, clearly I have a little sarcastic sense of humor, and I still remember the first week I went in, the nurse is very seriously, she's asking me all these questions, and she asked me if I was having any suicidal thoughts, and I kind of went, suicidal, no. Homicidal, yeah. It's been a tough one. She did not. She's like, I'm like, just kidding. I'm just kidding. So I was like absorbing the seriousness of this. And then she said, how about any struggle with depression? Before I could answer, she said, though I know as a chronic pain sufferer that already might be there. And I was like, chronic pain sufferer? What are you talking about? Who are you talking about? And I thought, well, by definition, chronic, ongoing pain. So, oh my gosh, I'm a chronic pain sufferer. That is depressing. and though by the grace of God, truthfully, I had never really struggled with any ongoing depression. That was yet to come. Probably 5 weeks later, I began to notice these symptoms that were very uncharacteristic in my life. And I slid into this depression. Now, many of you might struggle with depression, have struggled, are struggling currently or in the past. Dealing with depression when you know why it's happening is an entirely different thing when you have no idea why it's happening. I knew this was as a result of this medication. And I had prayed about it. I had not been on the medicine long enough to see if it was working, so I needed to kind of stick it out. I was told that it would level off my system, that this wasn't going to be as long as I took this medicine. One of the things I really prayed, and I was like, Lord, I know so many people who struggle with depression. If I'm going to walk this road, even for a season, help me to know it and understand it. Whew, baby. And it was tough. One of the things that I realized, and I watched myself slide into it, is that depression has an outlook on life that's distorted a little bit. It's almost like looking in one of those funny mirrors, where you can't quite, you lose the ability to see things as they really are. And your sensory perception can often either be super dulled or it can be super sensitive. And to me, it was so obvious that I was struggling in every situation, in every circumstance. And again, I knew what was happening, and I thought, this is so obvious. And nobody in my life noticed, or at least said anything. And I was like, wow. And I began to feel like the truth that I knew, even the truth in Scripture, became a little elusive. And I didn't know how to apply it. And I couldn't understand why, like, what was so obvious to me was so invisible to everyone else. I felt like I was in one of those rooms that have a lot of doors, but only one is a real door. And I just kept feeling like I was traveling through that. I did have someone like Sue who was like checking in on me. I had that nurse who I'd learned to behave with. I just slowly backed out. I showed up to the bare minimum. Still went to church. Still did romp and stomp. All those things. But I just slowly drifted back and isolated myself. I knew what I was doing. I couldn't believe how weighty this felt. In good Dory fashion, my favorite people, no offense, are children. Like 3 and 4 years old than I, we just connect. I don't know what it is, but I love them. So in the midst of this, I knew it was dangerous to isolate myself. But grown-up people were just simply a little too hard. They asked too many questions. So what I did is I borrowed children. She might not know this, but Julia's children were some of them. I said, hey, can I take your girls out to breakfast? It was, no, let me be honest. I had been working to win over Ada Wilson since she was a baby, one of the toughest customers ever. And I was determined that she would love me and I, because I already loved her. And so this was all in a part of a bigger plan that I was working too. But it's like, hey, so I went out and hung out at McDonald's with the Wilson girls and had great fun and bought them all kinds of yucky food, and it was great. But there was a reality that was happening, that inability to perceive that invisibleness that was so incredibly lonely. Now, I ended up getting off that hellish medicine, truthfully, because I started seeing streaks, and I started losing the ability to speak, and all kinds of crazy things. I know. Yeah, once they started slurring my words, and it was funny how many people didn't even notice that. Or maybe they didn't say, they wondered what I was doing. But, you know, that season ended. But, however, it really made me realize that so often, with pain and suffering is this sense of being so lonely and so invisible, present but feeling so disconnected. And I think we, in that pain and in that sorrow and in that suffering, we are still called to persevere in our faith. How on earth do we do that? How on earth do we keep moving forward? I think, one, we try desperately to hold on to the fact that all of that we have talked about, that suffering has purpose, that God has not abandoned us. That, as it says in Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The fact that God has turned his face towards us because he loves us. Somehow we just have to hold on to that. Sometimes, though, it's like holding on to water, that it's slipping through our hands. Sometimes, though, we can in our head hold on to the truth, the weight of our life doesn't feel like that. But in the midst of that, we are called to persevere. We are called to continue to love. Loving others sometimes is easy because they're just fun and you love them. Loving others when, one, they're difficult is hard, or when you feel very limited in your capacity. We learn to love not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. My own experience, there is nothing that has taught me to see, to care, and be patient like my own suffering. So even while that's happening to us, we can take in that data and assume that there are others like us, and we can move towards one another. Well, really, what do we do and how do we do that? What does it look like to turn to the Lord when we're suffering? I think, one, it looks like something called lamenting. Not such a popular word in our culture today. Not even such a popular idea. It becomes painfully obvious to us that we live in a fallen world. We do acknowledge that suffering is real, that it is present, that it is promised, and that it has purpose. We don't just get over it. There's nothing harder when you are struggling that someone kind of says, it doesn't help you to get upset. Just trust the Lord. As if trust precludes struggle, as if faith erases doubt, as if hope removes despair. Lamenting is to cry out to God with our doubts, our incriminations of him and others. It's to bring complaint against him in the context of surrender. Surrender is the turning of our heart towards him, asking for mercy and accepting his terms of restoration. We must recognize that sanctification is a lifetime process of yielding to God. It is an ongoing battle in which our preoccupation with ourself, our comfort, our well-being is confronted, and we find ourselves battling against the Lord. It's that woman who spent almost 10 years wrestling with God about the tile in her kitchen. There was a battle there, a battle taking place in which my rightness about what I needed and what I should have and all the reasons why had to be taken to the Lord, and I had to wrestle. And I had to surrender, and I had to yield, and I had to adjust the sails so that I could move forward. Lament voices that battle cry of a heart of desire and ironic faith in God's goodness. God has promised that he is good. God has promised that he is faithful. We are called to be determined to see it true. I don't know how long that's going to take. You might not see that this side of heaven, but you will see that he has been faithful to all his promises and that he has been good. And it will be clear to us he always has our good and his glory in mind. And that he does not have to sacrifice our good for his glory. And he will not sacrifice our glory for his good. He does them simultaneously. Did I say that wrong? Yes, thank you. Thank you for that, like, no. Yes. That is the truth that he is working. One of the favorite places of lament that we see in Scripture is the Psalms. The struggle of the people of God to comprehend the painful realities of their lives in light of God's promises to protect and provide. They asked the same questions. How were they to trust God? In Psalm 91,9 and 10. We hear this. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, your tent. Wow, that's a great promise, but really hard for the people who are literally suffering under battle. And so we can relate with the Psalms. We hear in them the data of their lives seem to, just like ours, seem to invite doubt rather than confidence. And so they struggle, and it's verbalized for us, and that is so helpful to us. Lament is not complaining or grumbling like we are told is sinful in 1 Corinthians. A grumbler has already reached a conclusion, shut down all desires and postures with questions that are merely concealed accusations. A grumbler has already reached a conclusion, has already shut down all desires and postures with questions that are merely concealed accusations. Lament might sound like grumbling a little. They can sound angry and frustrated. They can verbalize anguish and confusion. But a lament involves an even deeper emotion of truly asking, seeking to comprehend the heart of God. It has the energy to search, not shut down the quest for God's truth. It asks rather than accuses. It has the cry of pain. Pain is used by God to lead us towards surrender to him. It is part of our transformation, and it leads us to trust. Recall the story of Abraham. That really difficult story for us when Abraham is called to sacrifice his son. That gets every mother in the heart like, God better not go there. As you watch, imagine what it was like for Abraham. He was caught between the reality of the present and the promise that he knew that he had heard directly from God. He knew that God had promised that through him, through his seed, all nations would be blessed. The promise of the gospel. And he held on that tightly, and he believed that. I think certainly Isaac was born, that gave him great confidence that God, in fact, would do that. It made no sense to him that God would have him sacrifice the potential for the promise to be delivered through. Sometimes God calls us to places and spaces that just make no sense. And yet, Abraham, imagine that painful walk up the mountain with a questioning son whose words probably echoed in Abraham's brain, where he had to hold on tightly to the big picture of what God was doing and say, I know that this promise is true. What faith, what courage, what trouble, what sorrow filled him. It was one thing to walk up the mountain. It had to be an entirely different thing to lay your kid on the altar. And to raise a knife. Both being consumed with heartache and determined that God would be faithful. Not knowing what that looked like, and waiting, And kind of thinking, all right, already. Like, where is it? 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 Lord, Lord, Lord. And then finally, I think lament can be a demonstration of our faith. It strips the heart of pretense and causes us to search for and believe in the promises of God. Just like in Psalm 91, sometimes we're like, okay, the promise says this. So how does that fit in here? What does it mean that children are a blessing and yet to be given no children? Like, how does that compute? And I think so we ride the waves. We don't run back to shore and say, that's it, I'm out, peace out, I can't do this. If that's the way you are, God, I'm not in. We say, no. God said he was good, and he said it was faithful. I don't get it. I don't know what it means. I believe it's true. Step forward. This hurts me. I don't feel loved. I don't feel cared for. I don't feel provided for. Step forward in faith. A number of years ago, it was with the Bruised Reed book. I found myself at the ocean, my favorite place, whenever I am having a hard time finding the Lord, and the Lord is sometimes hard to find. Even though he is ever present, sometimes it's as if he has headphones on. And I ran to the ocean, my favorite place, like I said, to spend some time with the Lord. And I realized that I had some circumstances rolling on around in my life, especially about God's provision. It just didn't, and, you know, truthfully, I felt like, you know, I have, this really troubled me. I was like, you know what? I have evidence that God is not faithful, that he does not always provide. And I'm not sure what to do with it. And so I would go, and yes, Lord, I believe you provide, and you say this, and I'm waiting. But, like, I kind of have evidence against God. Like, I'm the person, I'm blowing the whole deal. And all of time in history, it is me who has the evidence to convict God. Now, I knew that that could not be right. And I struggled with it, but I really, really felt. And there were some circumstances, some of which I've shared for you, that I'd go over and over again in my head, and I just could not see it a different way. And the Lord really laid this on my heart. And this was a really helpful thing to me. I hope it's helpful to you. I realized that very much like my boating experience, all my law understanding really comes from TV. So for those of you who have real understanding, forgive me, go with the TV law experience. So in a court of law, you have, of course, you have you have the defendant. You have the person who's on trial, right? And that you have witnesses. And the idea of a witness is that you will call a witness up, and that witness will help your case, will validate and verify your case, your statement of what you are holding to be true. But you can have a bad witness. That's why sometimes witnesses are coached. Because you know what? You can get a lawyer who really tries to trip up a witness and confuse them and mix them up and cause them to question all sorts of things. And I realized in my own faith that God had, there were some circumstances in my life that were functioning as a bad witness. That though they should have been testimony to me of who God is, they were actually functioning as a bad witness. And I thought, what do you do with a bad witness? You have to coach those. One of those was, I was really having some struggle with some truths of Scripture. You know, there are those things in Scripture we kind of go, like Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Ooh. You know, like we struggle with some of those things that are stated clearly in Scripture. And so that rolls around for us. When you have that kind of trouble, search it out. Dive deeper into the Word. The Word does not contradict itself. When it feels like it does, you need to go further, press harder. We live in a day and age where you can So that's all kinds of just input from that. Wrestle down those struggles in the Word. Sometimes we realize that we're just not going to understand all things. I've realized that, you know, this little brain is limited to think that I'm going to understand all the ways of God. And we come to peace with those things. We might not like them. We still might feel uncomfortable. We don't buck up against them. They don't serve as a bad witness. And then the other, of course, was circumstances in my life. Circumstances where it was like, you know, I don't know. Like, I can't see this another way. I can't see this another way. I can't see this another way. And so I thought, I need help. There's got to be another way to see this that doesn't make this circumstance function as a bad witness for me. And so I decided to call upon a friend, someone who I knew was solid in the Word, and we already had a habit of speaking the truth to each other. And I sat down with Kathy and I said, okay, I want to tell you how I really feel about some of these things. Like, I'm going to hold nothing back. And it's not going to sound pretty, but I know that I don't see this well, and I can't see it differently. I need you to see it for me and help me see. And so I threw up all over her. I let my emotions be real, and I let them be raw. And then she was able to filter that. One, she didn't deny me my emotion. So helpful. And then she got down to business, and she was able to give me a perspective that helped me see a broader perspective of all that God was doing. It was a real walk of lamenting for me. It was a being honest, being angry, being confused, and being doubting, running to the Lord, not really finding it, realizing that there were some things that were feeding factors, those bad witnesses. Be motivated to search them out and wrestle them down and make the things that God intended to validate who he is, the Word, and even my circumstances, even my suffering, to coincide and to speak directly. And I think we need that process. We need to do that. And we need one another in that. You see, we are invited to share with the psalmist the laments. Don't be afraid of some of those, like, ooh, you know, that's kind of like, that guy sounds a little angry. Haven't you ever been angry? Haven't you ever been confused? Go there. Find the, why so downcast, oh my soul, what is going on? Spend time there. Sit there. In the ashes. Because from ashes, God will raise up beauty. He has promised that. And he has called us to lament before him. And he's called us to lament together. Just a few weeks ago, April 15th, I think it was, there was something that happened in the world that really caught me by surprise in many levels. It was the fire at Notre Dame. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've ever been there, it really had a very sentimental feel. It was kind of like when the old man on the mountain fell down in New Hampshire. That was a different feel because one time I never got to see the old man on the mountain, and that was because my nephew had a really bad stomach ache, and on our way up to the Man of the Mountain, my mother-in-law insisted that we go back and turn around and take him to the hospital for what just proved to be constipation. When Notre Dame was on fire and it was all over the news, there was something, of course, that was horrible in so many ways, but there was something that was really beautiful to me in a moment. Because it had people present there and all over the world standing there helpless and sad. It was so refreshing to hear a news commentator have no commentary, to have no spin, to make no, to just be like, wow, how sad. There are very few moments in our world that we collectively feel the weight of sadness. That moment didn't last very long. But there was a moment. And I think particularly the people of God, we do not have to be afraid of sadness and suffering. We don't just need to sweep it under the rug and ignore it. We need to walk together in it. Now, I want to see that, us to see this in a way through doing a little activity. I know you were hoping there would be one more. So, what I'm going to have you do is come up here in this space. We're going to make two circles of people. You need nothing. Uh-oh. So, what did you think about what, round one? Okay, impossible, dreadful. What was hard about it?
Fiber.
What?
Fiber.
Fiber.
Oh, fiber. She said fiber. Okay, fiber. That's good. Okay, what about round two? A lot easier. Why? You could see. You focused on something. Anything else? Now, one of the I confess to you, that wasn't real easy for me to do, because one of the things I was supposed to be going around doing is trying to push you over. I was really limited because of space. So in round one, I didn't even try because you guys were falling. I'm like, that didn't need to happen. Round two, I was able to push a little you over. Was that... But then round three, what was round three like?
I could not see.
Why was it much easier?
Me.
You had support. Ooh, there you go. Break out in song. True. Yeah. What about if you were someone I pushed? How was that? Some of you I was able to push, like, both in the second round and the third round. What was that like in comparison?
Me.
Me? I'll own that. Was not targeted.
You had to work a little harder.
Much easier to fall over when you were by yourself.
When I knew you were coming my way, I tightened down.
Ah, anticipation. You tightened down. How did you tighten down?
You didn't end up.
No, she hit me.
Yeah.
That was helpful.
But it was helpful because I was totally caught off guard.
Whoa. So you kind of held on to the people tight?
She's coming.
She's coming. Yeah. Yeah. What type of things do you think that, if we think about that in light of life and suffering, thinking about the different ways we can go through suffering, what type of things do you think you can learn from that?
Don't need each other.
Need each other? Right. Absolutely.
It's hard to be steady if you can't see.
It's hard to be steady if you can't see. That's heaven.
Well, like a rock, like a steady ground.
Focus on the wound.
Focus helps.
The blows easier collectively than we did individualistically.
Yeah. Yeah. That you weathered the blows better collectively than you would have individually.
But individually, you might have just been affected, whereas if you were linked,
right. Right.
Mm-hmm. They were affected, but they didn't fall.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And they learned to trust each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
Actually, when we weren't linked, we were still affected by it.
Right.
It's true. When somebody fell, they fell into someone else.
Right.
They weren't supported by them. They
right.
They just knocked it off.
Right.
Bowling pins.
I think that's how the world lives.
Yeah.
Like, you know, ah. Yeah, dominoes.
Other people can or see things coming.
Yeah.
That you can't see.
Right.
What they would be talking about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
My neighbor reminds me of the posture.
Good advice?
And it was good advice.
Good advice. That's how we do that.
That's how.
Was it scary with your eyes closed?
Yeah.
When you didn't know what was happening, you didn't know what to expect. You had no idea what to expect in the first one. Like, what is this crazy woman doing? I mean, you had all kinds of questions. I mean, you had like questions like, oh, the car, can we look at it? What do we do with it? You know, like, okay, do we like, ah, you know, this was, you know. And I didn't even know there were questions on the card. Isn't that like us? I'm worried about the question on my card. What is it? What is it? And it's absolutely irrelevant. All those ways, all for the point of helping us see that the fact that we are called to not only turn to the Lord, but to turn to one another, that we need one another in suffering. We need one another in order for us to individually walk by faith, but then collectively walk by faith. It's so much easier to allow even yourself to have the effects of suffering when there's someone right beside you. In some ways, there might be a little bit, like that might have been fairly obvious to you. Obviously, you're quick, though you're brilliant and quick students. But there is a real reality of being with one another. In a world that avoids suffering and has to back away from it, the fact that we as believers in Christ can move towards suffering, not in some crazy weird way, you know, that, but in a real way, not fearful, that we can move towards it and towards others who are suffering, is a great opportunity to communicate the love and the grace of Christ. It's so hard to be needy and in pain and all alone in that. What it means to someone when we go be with them is huge. There's a lot of reasons we choose not to do that. One, if we don't understand suffering ourselves, like my friend Jennifer, we're worried that we're going to catch something. We're worried that the shrapnel is going to hit us. So we avoid it. So we realize, wow, I'm really afraid of suffering. I don't want to be in that club. Sometimes our inclination is to think that we know what someone's life is all about. And we think, well, if they would just do this or that, they wouldn't have this problem. We tend to do that about parenting. Like, well, if they would have just done this along the way. Parenting is not A plus B equals C. There are good and godly, faithful people who have raised their kids and entrusted them to the Lord. And those children are not following the Lord. And that's hard. That's really hard. And it's easy to think that we can figure that out. I find we do this with money a lot. And my sister and I, we don't talk about money anymore because she always complains about money. And she always complains that she has enough money. Now, this is really hard for me because for the last 20 years, she and her husband have had a good and double income. So she is living on a lot more money than me. And so it has been very easy for me, you know, so she'll complain about money. And at one time I thought, okay, let's solve a few of these problems because I can look at your life and tell you how you can save lots of money. And so I suggested a few ideas, and she didn't receive that very well. That's a whole other story there. But the reality is it's really easy for me to look where I stand and look at your life and say, do this, do that, do that. But I'm not you. I don't know necessarily all the factors. And we don't do that with each other. So I think, and truthfully, I just simply was judging my sister. And so it wasn't just like, I need to stop talking to her because she's not listening. It's like, you know what? That's not my place. We have to be careful to move towards understanding and hearing and being without judgment. Now, that doesn't mean there's never a place where we are speaking the truth, that we are helping someone understand, that we all need guidance. Some things are obvious to us in someone else's life, and we can bring them to light. But how important it is to do that as a fellow sufferer and as a fellow sinner. It's kind of like, you know, that dilemma when you're sitting across the table from someone and they have spinach in their teeth. What do you do? Isn't it funny how it almost depends on the level of your relationship? Because if it's like your husband or your kid or a good friend, like, you don't hesitate at all. It's like, you know, whether it's verbally or you're like, but have you ever been like somewhere where it's someone you don't know and it's like you're so distracted and you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? You know, it's this dilemma. And, you know, whether or not you choose, but I think there's just this sense that we have that we have to realize sometimes we see something that someone else can't see. And the kindest thing to do is help them out. Sometimes we see something and we think, you know what? I just need to forbear this. It's just a little spinach. And sometimes we realize that we don't know. And we realize we don't know. And we move towards one another. And I think that one of the ways, as believers in Christ, that we can move towards one another is that we help each other lament. So when you find someone who is suffering, find out how they feel. Ask them if it's lonely. Ask them if they feel judged. Ask them how you can love them. Ask them if you can read the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of Lament. Don't be afraid of hearing someone's emotional honesty. Don't be afraid when someone who wants so desperately to trust in the Lord feels angry and confused. Learn to hear those things. You know, often that whether believer or unbeliever, people will ask questions. It's a lot of the classic questions that we have no answers for. And I think as a believer, we have a hard time because we just don't know what to say. I don't know about the people in Africa. I had a woman, she was really upset. She was like, she was really struggling with the exclusivity of Christ. And what about those people who have never had the chance to hear? What about that? What about that? You might have that question. It's a real question. I'm not saying it's not a real question. But Betsy kept asking this question over and over and over again. It seemed like everything led back to this question. I was like, what? You know, what is going on? And the question just had this kind of intellectual, like, here's the question. I need an answer. I didn't have an answer. But the more I listened to her question, I started to ask her some questions about it. I thought, where is this passion for Africa coming from? It's like, have you ever been to Africa? No. Do you have a connection to Africa? No. Are you aware? Do you pray for tribes in Africa? No. Do you know that Christianity is spreading faster in Africa than it is in America? But what began to unfold in this conversation is Betsy actually really wasn't concerned about anybody in Africa. She was concerned about her 92-year-old mother who did not know the Lord. It was like, oh. That intellectual question was a smokescreen for her emotional objection. She couldn't bear the thought of her mom spending eternity separated from the Lord. That made so much more sense. It was so much, it was so much more powerful to pray alongside Betsy for her mother than try to come up with some answers of a question that really was more about her heart. We have to learn to get to the matter of the heart. We need to learn to be comfortable in the presence of pain and sorrow without having any answers or explanation. Sometimes you might bear the blows of someone's anger or frustration. Be compassionate in that. You don't have to be defensive. You do not have to defend the Lord. You can believe that He is doing a work. You can tell the story of how your own pain and suffering you've struggled with and how that by the grace of God that might have circled you back to the Lord. It is important to be with others. It is important to help them remember, to know and remember. Some people don't know the promises of God. Some people don't know the whole story. They have bits and pieces and characters. And we can unfold and we can explain and we can help them see and understand. We can speak the truth and love. And God will work. God has called us to move towards one another. Nikki, I'm going to have you get rid of this. I have this little video that I love. It is by a woman. She's a very popular and well-known sociologist from Houston. She's very funny. I'm not saying that she is necessarily speaking from a Christian perspective. It's about 2 minutes, so it's not movie time. No popcorn is going to be passed or anything. But it talks about the difference between empathy and sympathy towards others. And that we would move towards one another. And I think it's super instructive. It's about 2 minutes. And I think it's really helpful in light of this. And that's just human nature. That's what we're like as human beings. As human beings who follow Christ and have true hope, and know true power in the gospel, know true comfort in the word, and true confidence that God, that there is a bigger story, that God is working, that when we are determined that we will see God faithful, we bring that. But truthfully, we still have to crawl down, and we still have to learn to be with. And our connection with one another will help our connection with the Lord. Yesterday when we were lined up and, you know, in kind of with all of our pictures, and someone mentioned like the significance, like if you were missing a picture, how it didn't work. We do not want to miss one another. We want to see one another. We want to notice one another. And that sounds very beautiful, and it is. It's also scary. It's taking a risk. It's you being willing to be honest about who you are and where you are, where you've been. One of the things I really appreciated about the testimonies Thursday night, was that Thursday night? Was the honesty. And isn't it funny how when people are honest, that tends to open our hearts. As opposed to someone standing up and just bragging about all their trophies, so to speak. We're like, oh, wow, that's impressive. But we don't necessarily feel close to that. In a fallen world, pain is relatable. We have more in common in our pain than we do in our victories. And yet we do know victory. And we do taste God's goodness. And suffering is only temporary. And we can be the voice for another that reminds us that suffering is a tool in the tool belt of God's hands. And that God is, in fact, working his good. He is bringing even us, even the mess of who we are, as part of our glory. He's making us glorious, that we would share in his glory, that we would reflect more and more beautifully who he is. And so, in knowing that, and realizing that, we can sail forward in peace, fully aware that the wind might howl, that the storm might come, knowing that we have what we need, that we have a captain and that we have a crew right along with us that will see us through. And that for every storm we go through, God is giving us something. He's allowing something for our good. He's building something in us. He's helping us to trust him. And that will allow us to move steady. Steady in this life. Moving forward. Now, remember, steady isn't a perfect life with no trouble. Mm-hmm. Steady is just the pursuit and confidence and trust in the Lord despite the troubles of this world. That's what God has called us to. That's what God has provided. That's what we even see amongst us. He's called us to it to us individually, and he's called us to it collectively. That is the good news of the gospel as it works out in our life. And as we know that together, we go out to a hurting world that knows all kinds of suffering. And others might kind of go, what is that in you? How do you do? I don't know how you do it. Don't you love that? I don't know how you do it. And we know only by the grace of God, only as a work of faith. And we know even when we don't do it well, we know it's sloppy, we have a hope. And we share that hope with a hurting world. Hands down, for me, the most beautiful image after the fire at Notre Dame, with all the smoke and all the ashes. I hope you saw, Google it if you have not seen this image. I actually have it on my computer. Too late for that. They sent a drone in to the main part of the cathedral. And amidst the ashes and the smoke at the altar, stood across. And I was like, yes. That's what remains. Our hope is fixed. We walk behind the man of sorrows who demonstrated, God's love was demonstrated through his suffering on the cross. And Jesus rose again. Our hope is alive. Even the road of suffering will end. For one day, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And a place where there is no darkness, there is no pain, there is no suffering, happy tears only. And that's the hope that we can rely on and that we can live in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We trust you. Lord, even in the times in which we don't understand our own pain and suffering, we thank you that you have promised to do a work in us. Lord, we need your help to live a life of faith. And we thank you that we have been given your help. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust one another. Grow us together that we might know you and we might experience you fully. Lord, we long to be determined to see you faithful, to see fully that you are good. Help us. Thank you for your presence in the midst of it. Thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray for these women as they go from here. I pray that you would continue to do a work in them, no matter where they are in terms of faith. Lord, even for those who might not have ever trusted you, Lord, I pray that you will open their eyes and open their heart. Father, for those who are wrestling with you in sin and in suffering, Lord, that they would move towards surrender. Lord, that you would take our confusion and our frustration and our anger, even with our circumstances, Lord, and we would lay them before you. And Father, that you would give us faith and that we would trust you. That, Lord, we would know more and more the depth of your love and the hope in the resurrection because of Jesus. In his name.